God is closer than you think. Thank you for that. God is closer than you think is our series that the last few weeks we've been on, and we'll wrap up on the 22nd of November, and then on the 29th, we want to hear from people in our congregation, as we fairly often do, by way of testimony. And so be thinking of that opportunity, especially those that are in small groups, but maybe some of you that aren't. You've been maybe reading the book, and God's been speaking to you about this idea that just maybe, in my joy and in my sorrow, in the good times and in the challenging times, that just maybe God is closer than I sometimes think. Today, mind matters. And boy, get this teaching. If you're in a small group, get this teaching on the DVD this week. And even if you're not, there's opportunity for you to do that. Read chapter 5 of the book if you're reading the book. John Ortberg, the author, just says some excellent stuff on this theme. And he ties in our ability to hear God's voice with the state of our minds, which is excellent and very, very important. However, this morning we're kind of taking a quarter turn from that and focusing on how the condition of our minds plays into kind of our spiritual life in a more broader sense. And I'm doing this intentionally because I absolutely believe that any discussion about hearing God's voice and sensing His promptings in our life, like so many of us want to do on a daily basis, is that discussion, I think, is way premature if we don't understand the importance of the condition of our mind. And once again, this morning, I feel like we're kind of skimming over the surface of this theme, and indeed we are, and yet, in a way, that's okay. It's an opportunity for all of us to pick up on some of what we talk about in an environment like this and dive into it in a deeper way in the days ahead. And I hope that you would do that, particularly if there, you know, on a Sunday morning, if we touch on something that's an area of struggle or challenge for you, an area of need or an area of special interest. I encourage you to dive in further into that. And sometimes maybe even push the pause button on your regular devotional pattern that you're in and focus on something that just resonates with you where you're at in a given season of your life. And so I hope you take those type of Sunday themes and go deeper and learn with me. Let's learn together to be self-feeders on the Word of God, and then learn and grow and deepen our walk in that way on a daily basis. So, mind matters, does it? Well, I'm just going to say it right up front. The idea that what is in our mind is below the surface, and therefore it's not really important, that could not be further from the truth. That which is below the surface matters a great deal. Tell Bethany Hamilton, a young professional surfer who lost her arm in a surfing, not a surfing accident, the next slide please, in a shark attack some years ago. Tell her that what's gliding beneath the surface doesn't matter. I highly doubt that she'll agree with you. Sorry for that. Did you like that little shark? Yeah. Thanks, Dave. Or tell the captain of the Titanic that what's below the surface doesn't matter. At 11:40 p.m. on April 14th, 1912, that ship struck an iceberg, as probably all of us know, about 400 miles off Newfoundland. Less than 3 hours later, that ship plunged to the bottom of the sea, taking over 1,500 people with her. The iceberg, as we know the story, brushed the ship's starboard side, buckling the hull in several places before or below the waterline. the length of about 90 meters. Don't tell Captain Edward Smith that what's below the surface doesn't matter. Now, spiritually, what we might call below the surface of our visible lives is what takes place in our minds. Let's look at what the Bible says about our minds, about the conditions that can be below the surface, and about the impact that our minds have, again, on our ability to hear God's voice and sense His leadership in our lives, and also on our ability to follow through on God's pattern for living. You received, I hope you did, a bookmark when you came in this morning. And if you didn't, I encourage you to pick one up. Because on there, there's the scriptures that we're going to be, again, pretty much skimming over today. But I want to give you all of these verses because they apply to some of the thoughts that I'm going to share with you. And again, if you're in the middle of something in your devotional life that, you know, that is just working right now, stay there. And maybe come back to this another time. Or maybe this is something that you know that you need to dive into on your own time with God and His Word. And I encourage you to do that. Because I think this is something that many of us as Christians need to come back to again and again. Scripture reading. Ryan? I said, Ryan, I want you to play Phil Donahue. He didn't know who Phil Donahue was. He's too young. So, anyway, the three people that are going to read Scripture, stand to your feet, please, and Ryan will bring the mic, and you read good and loud the verses that you have.
Romans 8, 5 to 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace.
Thank you, Amanda. And run all the way over to Marilyn Clark, please. Or walk, because we're not supposed to run in church, right? Although this is a gym. That's confusing to me. I struggle with that.
Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Isn't that a good verse? Just hang that verse up there for a moment, Dave. That's a good verse. Okay, Don, good to see you standing. You indicated that you might hide on Ryan and mess with his head, but thank you.
Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Yeah, great verse to memorize. Great verse to memorize. So easy to have our minds filled with garbage in this world, isn't it? Or bitterness, or anger, or resentment, or lust, or greed, or, you know, it's just so easy for our minds to be inundated with garbage. What's below the surface does matter. And that which is below the surface of what can be seen of our life matters and makes a difference. I say it again. It makes a difference in our sensitivity to God's voice and in how our Christian lives are lived out. And that's why so often the mind is a battlefield. The mind is a battlefield. Biblically, it tells us that the mind is a battlefield. We don't have time to go into it today, but it's on the bookmark, I think it is. I might have forgotten. Write down Ephesians 6. And read that. For some of you, that'll be a familiar passage. To others of you, it will be new information about the reality of the spiritual battle that is waged in our world, in what the Bible calls the spiritual realm. But part of that spiritual realm is my mind. Ephesians 6 speaks clearly about the fact that there is a spiritual battle. God versus Satan. Ever since Satan fell from heaven because of the pride of sin that entered his heart. Ever since that time, he has been opposed to any good thing that God would want to establish in our lives. And so, if there's something good, Satan has a counterfeit. So watch for the counterfeits. God, there's a battle. God versus Satan. Good versus evil. God wants our lives to go this way on his eternal path. Satan, who's a real person, a real individual, I don't mean person as in human, created originally as an angel in heaven, named Lucifer, very much alive, just as God is alive. Satan wants to stand in the way of that good path that God wants you in. Satan wants to redirect us. He desires that our lives are locked in on his eternal path. And his path is just as eternal as God's. We can't forget it. Much of the battle is fought, much of that battle, the spiritual battle that Ephesians 6 talks about, much of that battle is fought in our hearts and in our minds. Because it's there that the seed of decision and choice to follow God or not is planted. I recently read an article that I saw online. It came up, I think, on the MSN homepage at home and caught my attention. It was an article written by Dylan Klebold's mom. Dylan was one of the two shooters in the Columbine shooting tragedy just over a decade ago. And in talking about how she could not believe that her son could do this, she referred to some of Dylan's writings that were found later in some of his journals, writings that he penned leading up to that fateful day. And she wrote this simple statement about that. She said, I'd had no inkling of the battle Dylan was waging in his mind. She says something further that is very significant. She said, I believe he tried to push his negative thoughts away, not realizing that bringing them out in the open was a way to conquer them. Very interesting and true observation. True in a spiritual sense. The Bible talks about confessing one to another. Not to someone who forgives you and gives you, you know, God's gift of forgiveness that only God can give you through what Jesus did, but confess to one another because there's freedom from that. The ability for sin to take a grip in our hearts and in our lives is so much greater when we hide it in the darkness. It fosters in darkness. Flourishes would be a better word, in darkness. But when it's confessed, when it's brought in the open, when it's shared with a trusted friend, there's something that happens in the spiritual realm that can arrest that activity and that track that we are on. Even his mother saying would have helped to bring it out in the open. A statement of the power of confession. And many of the battles that rage in our minds are overcome by simply, again, as I said, confiding in a trusted friend and talking about the struggle. Confessing its influence over you. And then from there, asking that individual to hold you accountable as to what you're feeding into your mind. As to what you're allowing into your mind. Or the choices that you're making. That's what it means. The Bible talks about as iron sharpens iron in Proverbs in the Old Testament. Iron sharpens iron just as a friend sharpens another. I mean, we can't do this Christian thing on our own. This is a little rabbit trail I'm on about accountability. A great place to build those kind of relationships is small groups. But there's other ways. If some of you may have someone you meet with on a regular or quasi-regular basis. And it's just somebody that you trust, someone that is maybe further along in the Christian life than you, and you're able to share your challenges. If you have that, consider yourself blessed. If you don't have that, begin to pray about someone like that to come into your life. Very, very significant relationship for a Christian walk that is vibrant and strong and growing. Something that's, I think, all too common, uncommon, rather. But Dylan's mom continues. She writes this: "In raising Dylan, I taught him how to protect." A very interesting comment here from a mother. "I taught him to protect himself from a host of dangers: lightning, snake bites, head injuries, skin cancer, smoking, drinking, sexually transmitted diseases, drug addiction, reckless driving, even carbon monoxide poisoning. It never occurred to me that the gravest danger to him, and as it turned out, to so many others, might come from within." Well, here are some of the battles of the mind that the Bible refers to. And I want us to look at these. And again, they're on your bookmark. And you may want to just, again, ponder them through the days and weeks ahead. Battles of the mind that the Bible refers to. First of all, a tormented mind. A tormented mind. And there's various reasons why someone may suffer with a tormented mind. But I want to focus for a moment on minds that are tormented, especially as a result of sin or failure or brokenness from your past. There's brokenness in your past. Whether it's, you know, a result of choices you made or the choices of somebody else. My friend, listen to me, a very simple statement that you probably believe intellectually, but would you let it grip your heart and change your mind and renew your mind today, that God is able to heal and restore and bring wholeness to your person, to your character, to your spiritual life, to your emotional life. God is able to heal and restore. Heal and restore. Those are words that some of you need to hear and receive, embrace, believe. Reach for, asking God's help to do so. Heal and restore. If there's sin in your past that you have confessed, that you've already confessed to God, and it hounds you still, guess who it is that's shaking that in your face? Guess who it is? The first guess doesn't count. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of Christians, the accuser of people that are already free from their past because of what Christ has done. It's the guy Satan, Lucifer, that we were talking about a moment ago. He's the one that's the accuser. He likes to accuse and put you down. And when your sin has been confessed to God and has been forgiven by the divine judge of the universe, perfectly righteous, perfectly loving judge. The judgment for sin was put on Christ. Thank you, thank you. When your sin has been confessed and forgiven by him, Satan doesn't have a leg or a pitchfork or anything else to stand on to accuse you anymore, Christian friend. Carmen, who my wife liked more than I did in the 80s, Christian singer, quite a bit more than I did. I don't know what that means. That's unnecessary information, really. But in one of his kind of dramatic songs, he had this phrase. He said, "When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future." Yeah. I think it was in that Champion that got overdone by youth groups, you know, the boxing analogy, Jesus beating Satan. It was awesome. I'm just kidding. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And if your sin has been given to Christ, then you can remind him of that as well. Because that'll shut him down. If there's sin in your past that you have not confessed to God and it hounds you, it may not be the sin that's hounding you, but it might be actually the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says convicts of sin that needs to be dealt with and needs to be given to Christ and needs to be forgiven by him. And if that's the case for you, then the Bible just says, then confess it to God genuinely And God will forgive you, no questions, if your heart is genuine. And God will choose to set that sin, listen to this, completely out of his mind and memory permanently. In other words, he will never use that sin against you again. That's what it means for God to, as we say sometimes, forgive and forget. It's not like, come on, we know God, right? It's not like, oh man, where did I put that shopping list? Or whatever. No, but forgive and never use it against you because it's been dealt with. It's been paid for. It's been forgiven. It's been not just covered, as was the case in the Old Testament, for a time, covered sin by the sacrifices that Dennis referred to last couple of weeks ago during communion. No, removed completely. Gone eternally. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. It's awesome. Great little verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about being made new creations in Christ. If we have given our lives to Christ, the old is gone, the Bible says, and the new has come. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to walk this life and get it right every single time. We know we don't. I don't. You don't. But it means the old nature is gone. There's a new nature in us that desires to follow Christ. Tormented mind? Through Christ and his gift of forgiveness, friend, be tormented no more. Secondly, there's the anxious mind, the Bible talks about. A mind that is fretting and worrying and filled with anxiety is a mind that can't be trusting God a whole bunch. Right? You know it. In those situations in life, what's your default reaction? And some of you may struggle with this. Others of you, this is not a big deal. You just have, for whatever reason, you just the first thing to your mind is, God, I give this to you. Wouldn't that be great if that was the case for all of us all the time? Instead of the energy and the time that goes into worrying and remunerating over it and anxiety and, oh, man. And then we come to the point of saying, yes, I know. I need to trust God. And finally, we get there. What if we did that first? That would be awesome. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Really. Don't worry. God says, don't worry. Paul's writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi. And this applies to Eaglemont Church today. This is a letter from Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, to remind us about what we can do. Instead of worrying, we can trust. Instead of worrying, we can pray with thanksgiving, present the needs, the challenges, the anxiety to God, and experience his what? His peace. His peace that will guard and protect our hearts and minds. First order of business for you, maybe, is to receive and walk in God's peace today. My friend, I know it from experience. It's a simple choice. Well, not so simple all the time. It's simply a choice. It is a choice to receive God's peace in those moments. So, anxious mind? Do you have an anxious mind? Through Christ and his gift of peace, be anxious no more. Another kind of mind the Bible talks about is a futile mind. A futile mind. Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, which is a New Testament reference to those far from God. Paul says, walk. Those individuals, they walk in the futility of their mind. He's referring in this case to people who are not believers in Christ, followers of Christ. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding. This is how he goes on to describe this little phrase, futility of the mind, in the next verse, Ephesians 4, 18. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being, I think my voice recognition made something different here. Verse 19. Read it yourself. That's better. And then he goes on to say, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's some nasty stuff that comes as a result of walking in our own in our own mindset, doing life the way we think it should be done. Futility and all of that. Some pretty specific outcomes of walking in the futility of our minds. Darkened understanding. Darkened understanding. Simply creates an inability to see. Have you ever been in a forest on a dark night, totally the sky covered with clouds, no moonlight, no light from the stars? You can't see your hand in front of your face. And that's the image I get. When your understanding is darkened, there's no way you can see where you're going until the Holy Spirit turns on the light and you open your heart to that. Or Paul refers to being alienated from the life of God. Alienation, what's that speak of? You know, it speaks of estrangement. It speaks of relationally being cut off from the only one who can give life. And ignorance. Ignorance is the reason. They just don't know. To this point, they don't know that there are any other options, which itself must be a source of those feelings of futility. And bring feelings of purposelessness and no point to life and all of those kind of thoughts. What a sad existence. Not God's plan. And friends, that's where you and I come in as walk across the room kind of Christians to reach out to people like that and share the life that Christ has implanted in our lives. And, you know, I cannot improve upon the clear answer from the Bible to this state of futility of the mind, which, again, must be a prison. It must be a prison. And for some of you in your pre-Christian life, that's something that you can identify with. I can't improve on the clear answer for this than what Titus 3, verses 3 to 6 says. Listen to this passage. And again, this is in your bookmark, and I encourage you to prayerfully ponder, meditate upon these verses in the coming days and maybe weeks as God leads you. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, hated, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, key point, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified or put in right standing relationally with God, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. An heir receives something fantastic. We're heirs as Christians, as Christ followers, of eternal life. The hope that brings and changes our perspective in the day-to-day. Let it. There's a way of doing life that is futile. Someone with the I know best approach to life, it's someone from that perspective needs to be renewed. And that's what Romans 12, 2, we'll get to that in a moment, talks about. Through Christ, you have a futile mind. Maybe you don't know Christ personally. And that's how you've been viewing life, just kind of an exercise in futility. My friend, coming to know God personally through Christ can change that completely. Open your heart. Through Christ and His gift of inner renewal and forgiveness, feel futile no more. Then there's the doubting mind. James 1, 6 talks about the person that doubts is like a wave of the sea blown, tossed around. Doubts start in the mind, don't they? Doubts that lead to honest, searching questions, that's fine, even good. But doubt that settles here, that leads to doubt that's not addressed, leads to cynicism and a closed heart. And that's why Paul expressed concern for the Christians in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:3, where he said, I'm afraid that, and he's talking to Christians here. He says, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, a reference to the very origin of the reality of sin in our human existence, Adam and Eve, read about it in Genesis, the early chapters. And that's what Paul's referring to. He says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Oh, they had sincere and pure devotion to Christ, but it is within the realm of possibility to be led down another path, to be led astray, to go astray. And our minds, according to this verse, have something significant to do with that. If the condition of our minds can lead us astray, then the condition of our mind can certainly play a role in leading us closer to God and to a place of greater awareness of His voice and promptings. And I know that many of you, that's what you want. So take care of your minds. Through Christ and His gift of faith, doubting mind, doubt no more. And then there's a depraved mind, literally morally corrupt or wicked. We see this description in Romans 1:28. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And it's interesting how the reference to the mind precedes, once again, so often tied together with action. The mind, the position, the condition of the mind precedes action. And this passage goes on to describe, again, some of the results of a depraved mind, some of the sinful activities that come about when a mind runs reckless and going against the natural inclination and resistance completely of God, wickedness, evil, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, or vengeful speech, gossiping, slander, God, all these things are listed here as a result of that kind of mind, God-hating, insolent or disrespectful, arrogant, proud, entrepreneurs of evil doing. Interesting phraseology, eh? It says that they, in other words, they're inventing ways of doing evil. Wow, quite a talent. Disobedient to parents, faithless, heartless, ruthless. All evidence of a mind that needs regeneration. And through Christ and the gift of regeneration, be depraved no more. No one's mind or heart and life was meant to be in that state. There's a far better option as we wrap up today. And that is the cultivation of a mind that is spiritually fertile. And this is where, you know, we come back to the Bible passage. We don't have time to spend on all of them, but I want to focus our concluding moments on Romans 12:2. A passage, a verse that's probably for many of you so familiar. But I want us to come back to it or to look at it maybe for the first time. And look what it says about cultivating a mind that is fertile soil spiritually, that opens the door for God to do what He wants in us and through us. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to the pattern or to the mold of this world. You know as well as I do, it's easy, isn't it, to default to a mind filled with anxiety, with fear, or default to the pattern of this world that is materialistic, greedy. Do what you got to do to get to thought. Whatever it is, you put it in. You can probably think of the thing that is maybe the struggle for you. It's all part of the enemy's desire to shape us. And to mold us, to squeeze, as the Phillips paraphrase puts it, to squeeze us into the mold of this world, the system. The Bible says, instead of being conformed, wouldn't it be so much better to be transformed? And the word from which we get the English metamorphosis is the original Greek language, as many of you know here, for this word, transformed. Metamorphosis, it can happen, and it begins in our minds, that process of complete transformation, to be different in the way I live my life, in my values, in my priorities, in my compassion. Different than the mold of the world. How does that happen? very quickly. It's the renewing of our mind. It starts there. It must start there. It has to start there with the renewing of my mind. And it can go both ways. Our spiritual life can go south pretty fast if we're allowing our minds to be polluted. I want to read a passage of a paragraph or two from the book, God is Closer Than You Think. Listen, he says, we often want to be able to hear guidance from God about important decisions, such as whom to marry or what job to take. But we also want to reserve the right to feed our minds on whatever junk comes along. Whatever repeatedly enters the mind occupies the mind, eventually shapes the mind, and will ultimately express itself in what you do and who you become. The events we attend, the material we read or don't, the music we listen to, the images we watch, the conversations we hold, the daydreams we entertain, these are shaping our minds. And ultimately, they make our minds receptive or deaf toward the still, small voice of God. Well put, John. Along with the choice we make to not be squeezed into the mold of the world, along with decision, that decision comes the choice to be renewed. To not let some things in, but to open wide to the things that renew our minds. And the primary thing really here is the Word of God. The role of the Bible is huge here. And there's something called meditation. It's a biblical concept. The biblical version was around long before some of the aberrations, or I mentioned a moment ago, some of the artificial modes of meditation. When you read the word meditation in the Scripture, it's nothing to do with transcendental meditation. It's nothing to do with some of the Eastern or New Age forms of meditation that are poor attempts at duplicating what biblical meditation is designed to accomplish. Biblical meditation is as old as some of the earliest writings in the Old Testament. In Joshua 1, a book close to the beginning of the Bible, Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law, God's word, in other words, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, this is God's instruction, you shall meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Do you notice the correlation again between mind and action, meditation and do according to what it says? That's consistent and it's real. The definition of meditation, simply put, is making the choice to focus our mind intently and our heart on intently and prayerfully on a biblical thought, idea, or passage. And you've heard me say it before. Some of you, like I have chosen in a given year to read the Bible through in that year, and that's great. Need to do that. Get an overview. Or shorter if you read it. How many hours a day, Mom? Like 20 hours a day or 10 hours a day or something? In 2 weeks. Anyway, I think that's good. But sometimes in that mode, we can miss some things that need to settle. And I've said to people, you know what? Maybe for the next month, all you need to do is look at a phrase and ponder it and pray it into your heart and mind, because that is something that needs to be lived out in your life. And that's the way to do it, to meditate, to pause, to stop, to ponder, to soak in a word, a phrase, a passage that will make a difference in that area of struggle or trouble for you. Why do we do this? Well, according to Romans 12:2, to find God's good, acceptable, and perfect or pleasing will of God. It's good. God's will, God's way to do life is good. It's best. It's pleasing to you and especially to Him. And He loves you so much that it's perfect for you. Philippians 4:8, we read, Paul understood the influence of our thoughts on our lives. And again, what is allowed to occupy our thought life will eventually find its way out through our actions and our words. That which is below the surface is the breeding ground for that which we become and that which we do. So God wants our minds to be filled with life-giving thoughts, hope-generating contemplations, joy-inspiring ideas and actions. And that, I don't know about you, but for me, that only comes when I spend time here. Because when I pull back from here, I notice the difference, both in my thought life and my attitudes and my actions. It's the bottom line. And you're probably not too much different than me in your walk with Christ. There's an undeniable connection between the patterns of thought in our minds and the practical details of how we live our Christian lives. The condition of our minds, what we allow in, what we allow to occupy, impacts our day to day. And so a closing question this morning is simply, what is it that you need to change? What is it in this moment that you would say you need to change about what you allow, what you're allowing into your minds, or about what you're allowing your mind to focus on as you're driving around? Is it consistently happening that your mind is going to situations that cause you angst, and before you know it, you're worked up in anxiety? Is that it? My friend, you can be free from that as you trust God. Whatever it is, I don't want to fill in the blanks for you. What needs to change in your mind for it to be fertile soil so God can bring about His character transformation in your life? So you can begin to walk every moment of each day in His freedom and peace and purity. What do you got to push out? What do you got to let in? You make that choice before God this morning. And can I pray that we would all respond as the Holy Spirit would want us to this word this morning? Let me pray with you and for you. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you left us in written form something that's not just a document, but it's life, because it's your word and it comes from your heart. And I pray today that as Christians in this room, we would open our hearts to the role of your word, that we would open our calendars, that we would open space in our everyday for your word to feed our minds, to nurture us spiritually. Help us. Help us in this discipline, this choice, Lord, every day. God, I pray for those things that are occupying minds of Christ followers, minds of people who want to go your way, who want to live for you, who want to know your joy and peace and purity in life. I pray for believers like that right now that are struggling in a certain area. May you give them hope to know that they can overcome with the strength and help of your Spirit working in their lives. Oh God, we surrender those things to you. Do it, my friend, as I pray. Surrender that to God. Confess it in your own mind right now. God, I confess my impurity. I confess, God, my anxiety. I confess my greedy heart. Lord, whatever it is, we confess it before you and ask you to replace it with your good. As we ponder and meditate on your word, as we grow in this discipline, oh Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that our lives can be full as we follow through on this, oh God. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for those in this place that may not know you personally, that may have not come to that place of acknowledging who you are and who you want to be in their lives. Lord, I thank you that they're here. And I pray even in this moment that they would open their heart to you and say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to the cross for me because you love me so much. Thank you that I can give you my past and my sin and myself and experience relationship with the one who created me, a relationship that's real, that's personal, that's eternal. May people embrace you and trust in you this morning and make that commitment in their own hearts as they pray to you in this quiet moment, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, would you share that with me or somebody that we just want to share in the joy and the excitement of that eternal decision that you just made to accept Christ as the leader of your life, as the forgiver of your sin, as the one that wants to be your best friend. Or if you've got questions about that, or you just made that expression to God in your own heart as we prayed, come and take one of these little Knowing Jesus Personally magazines at the front. And had someone here recently mentioned that they took one and encouraged them to just, you know, ponder some of the truths that were there. And it's part of their own spiritual process of coming to faith. And there's some excellent information in there that I think will be helpful to you. It's been so good to be together. May you walk in the love of the Father, in the strength of the Son, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit this week, and go be missionaries and walk across the room Christians for God this week. In a moment, we're going to share coffee time together, but I'm meeting downstairs in the fireside room with those of you that are interested or have questions about the possibility of a missions trip from our church to the Strehe Children's Home in Mwanza, Tanzania, where we've been supporting the missionaries that give oversight to that. And if you have any interest or questions or just want to check it out, we will meet in, let's do this, meet down there in exactly 5 minutes. Okay, and it won't be a long meeting, but just an initial informational meeting to gauge interest and so forth. So look forward to seeing some of you there. God bless you. Have a great day.